Christ is, and it just injects everything into you and wants you to have its character, but I want us to all say, you know, we want more of Him. Let the musicians go ahead and go to the seats. Just welcome each one of you here. Good to see smiling faces come in, and it's good to see Brother Dean and his family with us again. Been through a trial. They come through the door with smiles on their face, so I take it that means they've got victory. So anyway, but we find victory in the Lord. We know it's just kind of a rough time of year with different colds and sicknesses going around and that sort of thing. But the Word says that many are the affliction of the righteous, but God delivers His people out of all of them and everyone. So for that, we're thankful. And we're thankful that the Lord has made revisions for us. Long before we come here, He knew us and made a way for us. And we're thankful for that. The couple's banquet that Brother Daniel was mentioning is at Brother Bill Ivey's church. And so...
Mike Price's church.
I'm sorry. Okay, Mike Price's church. Bill Ivey's going to be preaching. Okay. So, anyway, that's not going to be here, but we wanted to announce it, and it is on the bulletin board. And so if any couples want to go, I'm sure that maybe there's some carpooling or that sort of thing that could happen. But anyway, we wanted to announce that, make it known to you, and we just leave it at that, and just let us know if you're interested. If you have your Bibles, so we'll go ahead and open up and get into the reading of the Scriptures this morning. This is Attributes of the Original Sin, Part 4. So we want to continue on until I feel like everything the Lord has for us out of this is brought, and then we'll go from there. And I don't feel too bad about it being several weeks or whatever, because it is a big topic. So we just want to... look in the Word of God. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, we'll read the same scriptures we read last week, and also we want to go to Romans chapter 7 and read. And as it's been said so many times, and we find written in the Word, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will not pass away. And let every man's word be a lie, but God's Word be true. And so we're going to read the truth. Matthew chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is the scriptures that was read in the sermon, Marriage and Divorce. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto Him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I want to title this today, What God Hath Joined Together. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Read a passage of scripture that probably just at first passing to a lot of people it is confusing. Because Paul, the way he says things, but we're going to read it anyway. Romans chapter 7, we'll begin reading at verse 14. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And we want to pray, bow our hearts to Him who spoke these things. Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts to You this morning with a joy in our hearts, Lord, for once again You've allowed us to come and have a time sanctified, a place sanctified to Your Word, that it would be brought forth and that we could sit in Your presence, Lord, and that the ministry of Thy Word would drive away evil things from our lives, Lord, and cause us to sit in Your presence and to gain life, have it more abundantly, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that You would take this time this morning that we have before us, God, that You'd use it to the utmost for Thy glory. Bless Your people, Lord, and cause them to grow in strength, wisdom and knowledge, a godly knowledge, and a strength that comes from the Holy Ghost within, Lord. We pray that You would do these things. Take this service into Thy hands now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can be seated. Doing this series on attributes of the original sin, and I probably every time, every week, have to kind of rehearse this just a little bit, but I, as I have said, I want you to understand that when you wake up tomorrow morning, Satan is going to come at you. If you have, and it's been said many ways from many different people, but you know, the believer has a crosshair or a bullseye painted on his back, and the devil's after him. Amen. See, because the believer is the problem, and if I heard an old precious brother used to be here in this church years ago, Brother Ryan. And he would say, you know, if the devil's not fighting you, it's because you're on his side. And so, in all reality, people in the world have troubles too, just like we do. They just don't know what the source of it, what it's all about. They don't know what the struggle is, but the believer has a greater struggle. And so, we know that that Satan's going to fight you tomorrow. He's going to come against you, come at you. And I believe God has given us, we know He's given us His Word, but I believe He's brought a stage of the revealing of His Word to us in this day that is going to really bring out the truth and has brought out the truth of what His purpose is in us and what He'll do through us. And so I want you to understand when Satan fights you tomorrow, I want you to know why he's doing what he's doing. why he's using the tactics that he used, and why it is that you find certain things in your life that's such a struggle where other things aren't. Every one of us have things in our life that we so easily laid down for the Lord, and we've never gone back and touched them ever again.
Right.
But there's other areas of our life that we have to fight day and night to keep that under the Lord and not back in the world, you see? And there's a reason why that, because any army, any military, they've got all kinds of weapons, and some weapons can only take out one or two men. Some weapon can take out entire platoons.
Yeah.
And see, that's the nature of warfare. And so, you know, God has put blessings in His church to give us to fight with, and they all have their purpose. They all have their occasion. You know, you may have enemy that you want to destroy, and you've got some of your own people close by. Well, you couldn't drop a nuclear bomb on a situation like that. You see what I'm saying? I mean, scripturally, be careful when you go out here. Don't be trying to take up the tares, because you might get some of the wheat in the process. See, it's scriptural. So the tools that God gives us, they all have their purpose. And Satan has tools that he uses, and some of them are more effective in some situations than they are others. And so there is an intelligence behind why he fights you the way he does each day. So when you get up and you know, it may be your sisters, it may be the brothers, whatever it is, you know, you can fill in the line, the blank of whatever it is that you really struggle with. But there's a reason why that's a struggle in your life where other things aren't.
Right.
And so there's a reason why there are some things that Satan has perpetrated in humanity that touches every one of us. There's some things that he just hasn't touched some lives like he has others. But there's a diversity of those things. And so I think God has given us a truth today that this stuff can be brought out, can be revealed, and we can understand the nature of our battle and to know that it's Satan and know why he's doing what he is. But what I wanted to get to you is that all this that's going on ties back to the original sin in the garden. And that's why we're doing this series. Because I want you, when you see that devil rise up in your life tomorrow to fight you, I want you to see what he's doing, and I want you to see how that fits back to the garden.
Right.
That original sin in the garden. And when you understand what happened back there and what was accomplished back there, you'll understand what he's trying to accomplish now in your life. And that's what this whole series is about. And so if God's given us truth in this day to reveal these things, that's an inheritance. I look at that as an inheritance that my Father has given me. And we want to fight for that.
Yeah.
If God has given us the tools, I want to know what they are.
Amen.
And so if, you know, I was thinking, if somebody came and said, hey, you know, I found out that you had a granddad or somebody that left you, some good land, some property. Maybe it would be for the Butler family's sake. Maybe it was some property had some good grazing pastures on it, a place where you could put a lot of cows and raise them, or something like that. And if I found out, you know what? It's really true. This was left for me. It's mine. But I found out there was somebody else that's sitting down there on that property using it, grazing their cattle, and it really belongs to me. You know what? I'm going to be down at the courthouse trying to figure out how to get that over to me, because it's mine. It belongs to me. I am to use it. It was given to me by my grandparent or whatever. And that's what I'm saying. When God has given us these things, we want to know what they are, and we want to fight for them. We want to fight till we get those in our possession, and those are tools that we can use very well. And so that's what this series is about. Now, in the scriptures there, where I read that about where Jesus said, from the beginning it was not so, because I want you to recognize that until we get back to what it was in the beginning, then there's still perversion. Because the spoken word was the original seed. And if the spoken word is the original seed, is always what's planted. What God originally created is always what's planted. What you're going to get in the crop. You're going to get the same thing in the crop all the time. It's going to be the original product. But if some sort of hybrid something comes along and it deviates from that original word, you'll never have a harvest that's exactly like what it was to begin with. And that's what we have today. We have a world, and there's plenty of seeds being sown and plenty of harvests that are coming forth, but most of it is not back at the original, because it's not the original seed being sown. So Jesus said,
well, you got all these situations, but you know, in the beginning it wasn't so. And so he's calling our attention to go back there.
Right.
And then he also, for today's sermon, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus pointed that out also. That God has brought arrangements together. He has brought situations together, especially speaking of husband and wife. And that when God has brought it together, then it's not his intention that that ever be separated. And he says, let not man put asunder. And so that's going to be kind of the theme of what we're talking about today. So we'll kind of rehearse just a little bit. And if you haven't, go back to, if you haven't heard the last 3 weeks, just go back and get those. You can find them on the web, or if you need a CD made of it, we can do that too. But I say that because there are things I can't go back and cover part 1, 2, and 3 rehearsing to get, and then go very far today. You know what I'm saying? So these things, we have to just kind of keep moving with it. And I'll touch on some things, but I have a place where I'm trying to take us to in this, what I feel the Lord would have us do. And so that's what this is about. So we find out in the scriptures and find out in previous sermons that man, we know, is made in the image of God.
Right.
And so man is the expression of God. We find out that when God, the word God means object of worship, and God is the only one's eternal. Even the angels aren't eternal, right? Because they were made. The angels were formed and made. And so we find out that God was being an object of worship, even though he was God, he was eternal. He had no subject worshiping him, so he was not God yet, because that's what that means. But when he made the angels first, and they began to worship him, then he was God. And we find out that actually God came down, and he always has a representation somewhere. He has a representation in this earth today. He's always had a representation. And you find out that he took his place among the angels in the form of an angel called Michael. And I know many of you may not have heard that, but God took his place in among the angels in the form of Michael, the archangel. And Michael had another person there that we know to be Lucifer, which now becomes Satan. And Michael was over the whole thing. The whole thing was about the worship and the system that was set up by God to allow the worship of God through that system. And Michael had very much to do with that and was over that, and Satan didn't like it. Satan thought he could do something better. Satan wanted his own worship and that sort of thing. So we find out that God had his place among the angels, and God came down and made man on the earth, and he made all kinds of animals and fish and birds. And we find in the scriptures that none of those, even though each one in their own fashion could express God to some degree, none of them could be the express image of God. None of them could be the real attribute of God. And so you find out in creation, when he finally made man, where he said, with the animals and the fish and the birds, it's good, it's good, it's good. When he came and he made man, he said, it's very good.
Amen.
Because man, now God had somebody that was in his image. So the bird didn't look like God and couldn't act like God, and the animals couldn't. But when he made man, he finally had brought it to a place where now God said, now this can be my representation on this earth. I am going to be here on this earth through them, because they are my children. My life, my gene that's in me, my genetics of what's in me is in my children, and they're here, and they'll have me in them. They'll have my ability, my eternal ability to live eternally and all that sort of thing, and they'll be in power and dominion over the earth. All the animals, everything will have to answer to Adam, because Adam will be me on earth. And so we find out that what God wanted to do in the earth, he equipped man, he equipped Adam, and he equipped Eve, but in man, as far as that's for this moment to describe it, he equipped man with the ability, the gifts, and whatever it might be, that he could express himself through man. He equipped him with that and made it possible. But not just man, but man and woman. You find out that God did not, he was not satisfied with it just to be Adam in the earth. Because you find out God said it's not good that the man should be alone. And so he made woman. And you'll find out that this representation of God in the earth, that it consists of man and woman being together in holy matrimony. And so what God wanted to do in the earth, he could do that through man and woman. He couldn't do it through just Adam by himself.
Right.
But he could do it through Adam and Eve together as husband and wife. And so that's why God did what he did. He took, but, and also to show redemption and things to come, God made these things happen the way he did. He could have taken woman from the dust of the earth out here somewhere, but you find out that when it came time to make the mate for this man who was going to represent God in the earth, he took her from him because she's part of him. And that's because God didn't have to do that. He could have made her from a rock or a tree or something, but he didn't. He made her as part of Adam because that's telling us things that are going to come that's important to us. It's going to mean a lot to us today. But you find out that he had man and woman, and they could be the representation of God in the earth, and they could be what God wanted and represent him. Now, their commission was to fill the earth with sons and daughters of God. They were given a commission to go and fill the earth with the family of God. And you'll hear me refer to them as being the God race, or the family of God, or however you want to say it. But you understand, as we say those phrases, that's what I'm referring to. They were to go out and they were to be fruitful and multiply, and they were to establish, in other words, the family of God in the world. And in other words, they were to cause the glory of God to go out and fill the earth. Because any son or daughter of God walking in the ways of God is the glory of God. And God can be seen in that. So they were to send the glory of God and fill the earth with the glory of God, with the family of God. And so that's what they were to do. And they weren't to do it like the animals were, where the animals had to come together in a physical act to reproduce. Man was not to do that. They were to do it by spoken word. And I can just imagine that, you know, sometimes, you know, when the Lord's just dealing with you on stuff like that, sometimes he uses your imagination and takes you down things just to illustrate to you, you know, some of the things he wants you to see. But I could just imagine that if the animals could talk, they looked at Adam, and that was their master. He was the one that was over them, and he was God to them. At some point, we find out that in spirit form, actually, Adam was leading the animals like the Holy Spirit leads you and I. But he was master over all of the animals and all of creation. We can see that very clearly in scriptures. And, you know, I can imagine that the animals are saying, you know, I've been told, speaking to one another, I've been told that our master, that, you know, we haven't seen him, produce any children yet, but we've been told that when he does it, he won't do it like us. We all have to do it, the way we do, as far as a physical act of male and female coming together. But what we understand is that when he gets ready to do this, he won't do it that way. He'll actually just speak, and we know that he named us all, and you know, he recognized every one of us and all of our characteristics and all that, give us a name, and so he's able to do that. And we know that when he speaks, the wind and the waves and all that obey him, because we know that Jesus, being the Son of God, the wind and the waves obeyed him. You go back and you say, well, you know, Adam had control and dominion and that sort of thing. So when you look at it that way, I think if the animals could talk, they could say, you know, that's what we've been told. And so just to express that God is always higher than those who worship him. Right? That's why that we worship God, because he has something that holds us in awe.
Right.
He has abilities and things, and he's the answer to our needs.
Right.
And see, so that's why we worship him. And so Adam was a cut above the rest, as far as you could look at it that way, as far as all the animals were concerned. And so God had committed to the animals just to reproduce the way that they do today, but he hadn't committed it that way to man, that man was to be by the spoken word, and that's why Jesus came by the spoken word. And so In this situation, when Adam and Eve were formed there and made in the garden, and God had commissioned them to go out and just replenish the earth and fill it with the family of God, you realize that they were well able to do that. When God had brought man and woman together and put them together in holy matrimony, the covenant of marriage was something that was designed by God. He knew the needs of man. He knew the needs of woman. He brought them and made the arrangement so that they could complement one another, and he brought them together. And the scripture lets us know that the thing is a holy matrimony.
Right.
It's a holy arrangement with God. And so, and in that arrangement and the commission that God had given to them, they were well able, because they were equipped to by God, they were well able to go and fulfill that commission. They were well able to go and fill the earth with sons and daughters of God, with a family of God. And I mentioned last week that a good designer, when he builds something, he in his mind, before he ever builds it, he has to design it in his mind. And a good engineer will take something, and he will, in his mind, he will test it. And let's just use a bridge, for example, a bridge that spans across the Arkansas River. Somebody had to design it. It might have been a whole team of men. I don't know. There's a lot of things like that. It's designed by one man. But that somebody had to design that bridge. And he had to say, now, here's what we're making it for. We're making it so that two lanes of traffic could go one way, two lanes can go the other way to cross the river. There's going to be semis. There's going to be fast cars sometimes, slow cars sometimes. And while that's going on, it might be just bumper to bumper, because it might be backed up traffic. It might be all semis on there. It might be totally, completely full of semis all at one time and backed up because of a wreck. He has to think of that and say, you know, this could happen.
Right.
So it might be full of semis. And while they're there, there might be a tornado come by and huge winds start whipping and that bridge start moving. Or an earthquake might happen right at that time. And so he has to look at that and he says, now I've got to design into this all the features that's going to withstand all those things that come. And he has to think, well, what about heat and cold and the expansion and contraction of metals and materials and concrete? And what about the vibrations of the cars and how that's going to deteriorate over the years? What about rain? Rain's going to fall and the rust and that sort of thing is going to affect the metal under the bridge. What about acid rain now? What about all those chemicals that are in there? So you see what I'm saying? That a good engineer will take and he'll look at every detail and he'll say, now I see what could happen. I see what's going to come. And so I've got to make sure and design into this product everything that's needed to resist all this as it comes. And so that's the way it works. Well, God is the designer of the marriage covenant. God is the designer of what was setting there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God was the designer of it. And I believe if done the way God had it set up, that then the marriage covenant would hold all that's needed for anything that would ever come. Anything that would ever come to try and destroy it, it'd be able to withstand it. And so, based upon that, you find out that what God had joined together in the garden, what God had joined together, if done properly, would have carried out that original commission. It'd been able to carry the kingdom of God into all the earth. And what would happen with that was that every man, every woman, every child that had ever been born as the earth filled up with people, all of those people would be the sons and daughters of God. And every man, every woman, every child, when they filled the earth, every one of them would be built upon the original creation, the spoken word of the original seed, and all that they would have stood for and everything that would have taken place in their business dealings and as they married one another, and all that would have all been like it was at the beginning. So the kingdom of God would have went out all into the earth. And what I mentioned last week on this, so I'm going to kind of express a little bit more today, is that when all that happened, when all that would have happened, and all the sons and daughters of God throughout all the ages, of course they wouldn't have died, but just Every one of them would have been tied back to that garden. And I illustrated it last week by using the example of a rope or a chain or a cable or something like that. That every one of those children and family of God, I didn't talk about it from this fashion, but I'm opening it up more now. Every one of them would have had a rope tied to them that went all the way back and it spanned space and time and took them right back to that garden, right to the very thing that God started in the beginning. And so that when it come time to marry, when they would go, and I'll say it this way, how many's ever seen people with the little puppets that they use the strings and they hold the little thing above them and they make the legs do like this, you know? So the one who's got on the other end of the strings, they control what's happening. And so you'd find out that when it come time for sons and daughters of God to marry, when the young man would go out to find the wife, he wouldn't go click on some website or something like that, or he wouldn't go out down at the street corner down here, but by the closest bar or something like that. You see what I'm saying? He would look and search for a wife and find a wife according to the way God would have it be. And so, in other words, when that time come, that string of that led back to the Garden of Eden, God could pull on that, and He would do it the way God wanted it done. And so every one of them would have a cable or a rope taken all the way back to the garden, and they would be living out everything that God wanted done. Now, if it was our America's responsibility, or if America come to the place where we felt like, you know what, we've got to go take over China. We've got to go over there and actually take control of them so that they can never rise up against us. Well then, you know, and I don't know all the things that would have to take place, but just from what I'm thinking is that when we finally went over there and actually took control of the place, we would, if we were smart, we would have to go in and we'd have to establish a system of our presence there in such a way that they could never rise up against it. Now, these are tactics that anybody would use. And so what we would have to do is we'd have to go in and we would have to build fortifications. We'd have to change their thinking and change their culture. And everything we would do would be to cause them to never be able to challenge us, and we would be well fortified, and nobody could ever do anything to keep us from being in control. That's what we would have to do. If they were doing that to us, that's exactly what they would have to do. They would have to, in other words, their kingdom, when it come, or if our kingdom, when it would come into their country, our kingdom, we would establish it in such a way that our kingdom would never fall, that they can never come against it. And so that's the point I'm saying is that when God established something and all the sons of God would fill the earth, everything that would be done would complement that original plan. That original plan would lead out through all them ropes into every child of God. They'd all be acting the way they should. And everything they did would turn around and reinforce exactly what was established to begin with. In other words, it would be done in a way to continue to make it to where sons and daughters could live the way they should. You know, so that makes sense. So you find out that every man and woman, every system, every government that would be out there would all be according to the plan of God. It'd be totally different than what we're used to now, but it would still have that situation. It would be like that. Well, we find out that when the fall happened, the fall brought another type of rope or cable or chain that leads from the garden and from what took place in the garden. And it too went out and filled all the earth and touches each one of us. Every person that's ever been born, what happened in that garden actually came out and is hooked too. If you think about it, just think of one central point being the garden, being the time of the Garden of Eden, and little cables going out into all directions in all the world, and at the other end of that is every person that's ever walked on. That's how many there are. So that when that person came to a place in their life where they had to make a decision whether to serve God or to serve the devil, that when they got ready to choose a wife where they should go and pray over it or something like that, Satan would pull on that rope and cause them to go do something different. And in doing that something different, and finding a wife in that way rather than God's way, that in itself would reinforce what Satan wants to propagate. So that you find out that what he did in that garden, as it went out into all the earth, every man, every woman, every child, everything that they would do, because the chain that's hooked to them leads back to that, every bit of what they would do would make more room for more mistakes, more of the fall, more of those things to happen in our life. And so that's what would happen. So, you know, I illustrated the other day when the sisters get up and you stand in front of the mirror and you know that you should dress modestly so that you won't cause a man to lust after you. And I say that. And so you stand there and you know that's the case, but something else pulls on you and says, why don't you do this and this, thus and thus? That's that chain. Right. That's Satan on the other end pulling on it. Pulling on you so that what you would desire to do, he don't want you to do that. So there's another nature present there. And all I'm saying is what that is it's like ropes or chains that's taking you right back to that original sin. And when that original sin was created and happened because of it, it sent out into all the earth all of this influence upon all of humanity. And they all have to deal with the fact that they're tied right back there. Now, I'll tell you what that rope is. It's your genes, your genetics. You were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, then that's what I'm talking about. When we stand in front of the mirror, sisters, and when you stand there, and that happens, that's because that's in the gene of the fallen man. And that's why that happens. But rest assured that so that you might gain the impact of what I'm trying to say, that maybe it'll give you a little more determination than if you're saying, well, that's just what's in my flesh, my fallen flesh. Maybe it'll make better sense to you if you could look at it this way and say, you know what? When that spoke to me and said, why don't you go ahead and put on some makeup or something like that? Why don't you get some clothes that are tight? Remember, don't just say that's just the fallen nature. Remember, that's a rope where Satan's on the other end pulling on it. He's pulling on it. Why? Because he established a fallen kingdom. It's went into all the earth. It's touching you. And he wants you to recreate the same fall that happened there so that every day millions of people recreate that original sin.
Right.
And that's what it's all centered around, is one particular type of sin that caused the whole human race to fall. The whole human race wouldn't have fallen from somebody taking a drink of whiskey.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? The whole human race wouldn't have fallen if somebody stole something. That's not what Satan was trying to do, because he couldn't have got his kingdom established just by that. But there was one thing he could do that would send out his kingdom into all the earth and affect all of humanity. And that's what he went to.
Right.
That's the thing that he attacked. And that's why it's the way it is today. And so you find out that there's, because of the fall, now all that has happened, and each one of us have to deal with those things. And so, you know, same way with brothers. When you do see someone who's half-dressed, a woman is half-dressed, and you know you should look the other way, but something else says, but look again. That's that chain.
Right.
But I want you to notice the nature of what it's doing. I said last week, everything has a sexual connotation to it. Everything out here in this world ties back to something sexual, because that's what it was in the beginning.
Right.
And so that's what happens. No matter what it is, no matter how the governments have formed it, the governments are in the control of Satan, and they're formed, and you can rest assured the governments are going to make legislation that's going to make that original sin easy to recommit in the life of every woman underneath that government's control.
Right. Amen.
So so there's that rope, right, goes into the government. And so when magazines are published, there's a rope that ties from that fall right to that magazine publisher, and they're going to publish things in such a way to convince and sway and trick and beguile sisters to present themselves in a way. So what? So that original sin would be recreated now when men look and lust, or when they go and have adultery or something like that. All of that is strictly tied right back to the beginning. Because that's what happened to make the fall. And if Satan can keep that happening, then his kingdom will continue to flourish.
Amen.
Right? It'll continue to flourish because I'll put it this way. When you see a boat take off and go out across the river, and that boat may only be 6 foot wide, but he creates something behind him called wake. And that wake isn't just 6 foot wide. It starts out 6 foot wide, but it goes wider and wider and wider. And you know, really, it'll make a difference if the lake can be miles across, but every inch of shore space on that lake is going to be affected by that one boat that was only 6 foot wide.
Right.
And so it takes, and if you say, well, that boat was 100 yards away and he went out across there and it took 5 minutes for that wake to get to me, but it got to me.
Right.
And the point I'm saying is the effect of that boat spans space and time, but the effect gets here. And that's what I'm talking about. What happened in the garden, it spanned space and time, and if it would have been on the godly side, it would have got here, and we'd still have with us today the influence of God's original seed that was planted in his original way of doing things. It would be here, but because of a fall, it has got here.
Right.
The weight behind that one thing. So that's what's happening. And so it takes the original sin and establishes it, reestablishes, reenacts it. And so everything's alive and well in Satan's kingdom. It's the concept that he wants.
Right.
And he's done a good job at it.
Absolutely.
And so the fall came, and I've already touched on it a little bit. The fall came through exploiting women. It wasn't Adam that got all messed up that caused things to fall the way they did. I know the scriptures say, and this is, I said something the other day about we want to see things through God's thinking, not our own thinking. And so to see it the way God sees it, because it's his program. And the scripture says that the woman was the one in the transgression. Eve was the one in the transgression because she was deceived. And we would say, well, wait a minute. If the serpent went to Eve and tricked her, and the fall came because of that, why is it blaming her whenever the scriptures let us know that Adam willingly did what he did? The scriptures didn't say Adam was tricked at all. And so it said she was the one that was deceived. So she was the one in the transgression. But the scriptures also tell us that by one man's fall, sin came into the earth. And we know that one man to be Adam. And so I've wondered about that. And so I don't have a problem with it because it's the Word of God. But I can tell you this. The scripture says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And Eve, when she was deceived, she did not respond by faith in deception. But when Adam redeemed, when Adam took her to himself, he was operating by faith. And by that reason right there, we can see that God was pleased with what Adam did because that was redemption showing itself there. And it was an act of faith and rather than something that wasn't of faith. And so we find out that the fall came through the exploiting of women. And as I said, I mentioned it a little while ago, that it wasn't anything else that caused the fall. You realize that if I'm a farmer and I have a field and my job is to take the seed that I have and plant in that field to produce more seed, that if there's an enemy, if I have an enemy, the one thing that enemy would want to do, he wouldn't have to come and destroy my seed. All he's got to do is do something to the field and make that field come forth and bring forth something that's out of the program. And so you find out that that farmer has no other route to reproduce this seed that he's got to plant. He has no other route than to plant it. So though the field is not the seed, it does require the field to reproduce the seed. See what I'm saying? And so We know from scriptures that woman doesn't have a seed, man does. But she is that, she's that channel that it must come through. And that's why Satan went to her. Because she was that channel. And so the fall came, how? Not by drinking and all this. The fall came by getting a hold of the route by which life had to come through. The route which seed had to be planted and incubated and then birthed from. Get a hold of that, and you got it whipped. So now you can see why Brother Branham comes along and says, she is the backbone of a nation. Didn't say the man was. And I'm not taking responsibilities off a man, but I'm saying she's the backbone. Why? Because if Satan can get a hold of her, he can mess the whole thing up.
Right?
And so that's what happened in that fall. That's what Satan did. He went right straight for the very thing that he could capitalize and gain the whole thing from. Was right there because he knew that all sons of God was going to have to go right through there.
Right.
To produce. And so if he could get a hold of her womb, get a hold of her and cause her to fall, then he's got the whole thing. And so that's what it was centered around. And, you know, I don't know, they say, historians say it took about 7 years of the serpent talking to her before he could finally convince her to partake of that. Whether it took 7 years or 7 million years, it don't make any difference. But the point I'm getting at was that once Satan, Lucifer, came and anointed that serpent, that beast that was upright, more subtle than any other beast of the field, one that could talk, one that could actually speak and reason and all that kind of stuff, whatever. That he once Satan anointed that beast. That beast set forth doing things to bring it to that fall. And everything he did was to bring it to that fall. When he would come up and say, good morning, Miss Eve, the way he did it and the timing he did it and everything that was going on, he in his mind, what he was looking for was that final product of the fall. And so everything he did for however long it took was to try and get to that place where he could have that moment and defile her. Because once that happens. And so what am I saying? That's what took place in the garden. And that has went out into all the earth. And therefore, everything out here that's not under the control of the Holy Spirit directly. Everything they do. Every law they make. Every system they try to teach the children in schools. Whatever it is. Every bit of it. Every billboard sign. Every commercial in halftime of the Super Bowl, whatever it is, everything they do is to point to and trick females into letting down the bar so that Satan can again do this. You see what I'm saying? To take away the morality of the woman, to take away the sacredness of her womb, that it should be held for one and one alone. To take away from that. So everything out here is sexual. That's why it's that way. That's why that sexual type of assaults or sins are the hardest ones to forgive someone for. You can forgive someone for stealing and lying and stuff like that. But that particular one is the hardest one. And that's the reason why. It's because the fall of man was a sex fall. That's what it was. It had to do with that. And so that's why it was. That's why it's so pivotal. That's why it's out here, because that's the thing that works. That's the thing that works. You can keep every sister holy, dressed right, looking right, acting right. Every woman in the world, you can keep her that way. And I don't care if the men turned out to be the wickedest thing in the world, you'd still be sanctified. Everything would still be holy because of that. Because of, you see what I'm saying? They'd have to, you know, do something horrible in order to have any interaction with her. If women would just say, you know what? I ain't going to have nothing to do with some guy that acts that way. He's going to be a gentleman, or you know what I'm saying? They could have an effect. And I'm not putting it all on in. I'm just showing you that's where Satan went. Because that's how he could make the fall. And that's why everything is the way it is now. Because all the attributes of that original sin are here. And Satan's got to keep those things moving. He's right. Got to keep them happening. And so that's why you fight the fights that you fight. That's why that you men have to look the other way. And the thing about it is, it's so bad now that when you look the other way, you got to look somewhere else. And there's almost no place you can look. That's how bad it's gotten. And that's right. I'm telling you.
Amen.
Show me. Somebody show me a magazine. Tell me of a magazine that won't have some ad or article in there that will strip her off or at least lean in that direction. Show me a Hollywood picture that don't do that. Show me a school that still teaches it back to originally the way it was. Everything is meant to make them fall in their virtues, men and women. Because that's what it was at the beginning. You know why in the scriptures, this ain't on my notes, but you know why in the scriptures, I forget exactly what the numbers were on it, but when a child was born, a bastard child, it was, I forget how many generations, that child who was born as a bastard, him and his offspring for so many generations could not enter into the congregation of the Lord because of the way he came. You know why it was that way? Because Cain was a bastard. Abel wasn't, because Adam was the husband. Adam was the man, see? But Cain was a bastard. See? And you forgive me for using that word, but it's in the scriptures. Okay? And so, you understand what I'm saying? Because it's all around that original sin. And the attributes of it are alive and well. And brothers and sisters, that's the single most thing that you fight more than anything else. You may not recognize it as that, but if every bit of it ties right back to that. Then in some form or fashion, if it takes 5 years or 500 years, if you could live that long, the bottom line is that thing that Satan's trying to get in you will eventually lead you to commit that act. That's exactly what it'll do. It'll eventually get you there. So if your children have to sit in school and listen to things, eventually, under that mentality, eventually their morals will fall to that place. You see what I'm saying? And that's what it's all designed for. That was the one thing that he could do it by. And so if Satan can take her and they get her away from the leadership that God has put in her life to keep her protected and keep her holy, then he can bring the whole nation down. He can bring the whole world down. Now, when I say all this, keep in mind, I'm also talking about the church. Mm-hmm. It's not good for man to dwell alone. He must have a wife. It's not good for Christ to be alone. He must have a church. Where'd Satan go? Right to that church. If he can deceive that church into believing a wrong doctrine, he's got it whipped. Because that's what he's doing in the physical. So everything is that, and all of our religious worship, and all these things you see, the Benny Hinn's and all that of the world, all of that's the same theater playing out what you see in the physical. It's all about getting a different spirit than Christ in the hearts of people.
Amen, man.
That's what it's about. It's all about that church believing and following after any old thing in the world except the one seed, Christ the Word.
Amen.
That's what it's about. And so, I'm speaking of the church. As I do speak of the natural, I'm speaking of the church. That if Satan can get a hold of her, then he's got it made.
Okay.
Because it's the church that brings life. If you could understand that, if you could get a believing church who will hold herself true to Christ only, he will produce his life in her.
Amen.
She will produce further Son of God manifestation if she can just hold the womb of her heart true to one doctrine, one truth, Christ alone. And it's not that a woman has to say, okay, today I'm going to try and produce a child. I'm going to try. She don't have, it just naturally happens. If she's been with him, it just naturally takes place and it comes forth. You understand what I'm saying? So we as a church, we can't manufacture anything. But what we can do is we can spend time with our Lord.
Amen.
We can spend fellowship with the Word. And make sure that we guard ourselves that nothing else comes into this heart. And if we make sure nothing else comes in there, we're guaranteed that without us even struggling, Christ will be produced in our life. That's the one thing we have to recognize and realize. And it won't be a struggle. Yeah, it's a fight to keep all the other seeds out. We talk about all the fight and warfare. Listen, we're not fighting trying to get Christ to go ahead and come. He wants to. But what we're fighting is all these other things that's trying to come in and defile our hearts. That's what we're fighting so hard against. And so get all that out of the way and fight for that, to hold that womb sacred to Him and Him alone, and He'll produce Himself in us. He'll bring that. So you find out, as we talk about all this, that there's ropes and chains, whatever, tied to us, that takes us all the way back to the garden. And I'll say it this way, it's really tied, these ropes, I said a while ago, they're genetics. Because we were born because of a fallen nature, because our parents were fallen, then we're fallen, and it's in our flesh, it's in the nature of the flesh to do those things. But what I want you to see is that it is only in our flesh. And it might affect our spiritual, our imagination and that sort of thing. But this tie back to that fall in the garden that causes us, that we have to contend with each day as we go to try and serve God, and we have to fight those tugs that's being pulled, that's on our flesh man. It's not on our soul.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
It's not on the soul level. It's in our flesh. And Paul comes along and says, look, when I'm going to do something, here's something, you know, and I want to do good, but I don't do it. I want to do something good, but I don't do it. And here's something that I don't want to do, and why not do it? And at least twice he said there, I know that if I do those things that are bad, it's not me that does it, but it's sin that dwells in my flesh.
Right.
Now this is the concept of a believer. A sinner in the world can't necessarily say that, but a believer that knows in their soul they're regenerated, they are in touch of Calvary, then when we make mistakes, that's not us. When we fall short of the glory of God, it's not us, but it's in our flesh. Our flesh is tied to that garden, and our flesh is trying to do those things. But listen, my Bible says I'm going to lay this down one day. That I won't have to pack this into eternity with me. And so if I don't have to take this with me into eternity, the God that I love and the joy I have, I'll take that with me that's inside me. But the sin and the desires of the flesh that I have to contend with, I'll leave that behind. And that's what I'm looking forward to. And so it's not these chains that tie us back to the original sin, though Satan's wanting us to recommit those things, and that's what it's all about. It's only in our flesh as a believer. It's not tied to our soul. Because God gave us a gene in our soul that says that we're sons and daughters of God. And that's why we can see this naturally typed out. That's why that Adam redeemed Eve. Because before, I know Adam hadn't been with Eve in that way. Okay? If you don't understand what I'm talking about. But before the serpent was with Adam, or with Eve, excuse me, before the serpent was with her in that way, she was already part of Adam. He might not have known her that way, wasn't supposed to be spoken word. But she came from within him. And that act of that failure in the flesh with the serpent did not overcome the fact that she was still part of Adam to begin with. And because of that, that's why Adam redeemed her, because she was part of him. We find it all through the scriptures. We find it through the message. How that we mentioned the other day that Abraham, when God came and was there talking to him, and Sarah lied to the face of God, and God couldn't kill her because she was part of Abraham. Being the Son of God that God was dealing with. That's the theater that God was working with. It was all about Abraham and all about the promise. That's what God was doing in the earth. And it was about him and his wife. So you see, when God said it's not good that man dwell alone in the garden, you'll find out that that program still goes out into the earth. And here's Abraham with a wife, and God's still saying it's not good for him. I can't destroy her, because it wouldn't be good for him to be alone. There wasn't another wife inside Adam, so there's not going to be another one out here. That's why divorce today is not in the economy of God, because God's got one. He's got one. And so that's what it was in the garden. And so you see that all through the scriptures. And that tells us that when Jesus Christ was hanging there on Calvary and he was dying, And they stuck that spear in his side in blood and water. There was a birth that took place there. That's where you and I, the church, was birthed there. And it showed that she come from, this wife came from the last Adam, right in the same vicinity that the first Eve came from her husband, Adam, right from a rib that was taken from the side. That's what was being shown there on Calvary. But when we see that, we can say, you know what? The failures of my flesh, the strings that are tied from my flesh back to that original sin in the garden, they cannot take away with the fact that I was part of Him before that ever happened.
Amen.
Before the world was, I belonged to Jesus Christ, and so did you. And so our failures come along here. That does not negate that. But what that means is that the fact that we were part of Him to begin with will override that. It will produce whatever is needed to get us back. And that's exactly what the plan of redemption did. So you can see that through redemption, the gene of the soul, or the strings that are tied to our soul back to the original plan of God, will overcome and have preeminence over those things in the flesh. So now you can see why Paul was saying what he's saying. He says, look, I want to do things that are right, and every time I go to do it, there's something else right here makes something else happen that's contrary to what I want. And then there's things that I don't want to do, and why not do it, or vice versa. And Paul says, you know what? He says, that's not me. It's sin in my flesh. That's what's doing it. And so Paul lays it out like this, and he says, you know, I'm packing around this body, and he called it the body of this death. I'm packing around this thing that's tied back to that original sin, and it wants to recreate it all the time, and I'm constantly fighting against it. And he says, I want to do good. I want to serve God. And every time I want to do something like that, this guy, why? Because Satan's pulling on that rope that leads back to the garden, making your flesh flare up when you want to do something for God.
Yeah.
And Paul is recognizing that, and he says, that's not me. I'm not part of that, though I am housed in the body of this death. This creature that's around me is tied to that and is constantly, you know, trying to be contrary. But that's not me. I'm inside that. I just need to be delivered from this body of death. Right? That's what we're really looking at, saints. Redemption has brought that for us. We have a day of deliverance coming to us. Whether it's the end of our time here and we go by way of the grave, or whether it's by rapture, we have a time where we're going to be delivered from the body of this death. Those chains and those strings that Satan likes to pull on will stop one of these days when you and I leave this body and we get quickened into another one.
Amen.
And so that's why Paul was mentioning that. So you can see here in Paul's illustration, you can see in the scriptures that what God had joined together. Eve belonged to Adam long before the serpent ever pulled his tricks.
Right.
And no matter what he did, it didn't separate it.
Right.
Eve was still Adam's. Right?
Yeah.
And we still belong to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This week, you'll probably fail somewhere in your life. You just remember, it's not you. If you have a desire to serve God in all your heart, it's not you. It's your sin in your flesh.
Right.
That belongs and tied to that, to Satan, but inside of you is another being that is serving, as Paul said, the spirit of the law and the spirit of life, or I forget how he said it there. And so he says that in my heart, inside, I want to serve the law of God. I want to rejoice in those things. In my flesh, hey, I'm serving the law of sin. My flesh, that's all it knows to do.
Right.
But the concept here is that the God in us takes control and controls that flesh. That's the concept. You're going to make mistakes. And so you don't want to get yourself in a place where you make excuses and say, well, you know, that's just the way I am, but I'm saved. Well, then that means you probably got something wrong in your experience. Because as the prophet said, well, if you come on and say, well, if I knew that, I'd just go paint the town red. He said, that just shows you don't have it. If you know down inside that you love the Lord and the desire of your heart is to always glorify Him, but you know that you make mistakes, Satan pulls tricks on you sometimes to get you sidetracked, then you reckon that as sin in your flesh, as being tied to that original sin, but inside there's another voice And you reckon that one as the gene of God, the rope that's tied to Calvary, that's tied back to the original. And that's the one that was established long before you came in flesh. And so Satan can't take that away from you. He can, might, you know, that just shows you that because we were part of Christ before the world was, that we'll always be his, even after that. And so Paul points that out. And so now I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to end it by saying this, what I'm fixing to read. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together to them, to the good of them that love God, and to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and them that he justified, he also glorified." In verse 31 it says, "What shall we say to these things?" Think about what he just said there. God foreknew you, he predestinated, and I forget all the words it used there, but glorified, justified, and glorified. So he predestinated you, he justified you, which means as though you never did in the first place, right. He glorified, and all those are past tense. And Paul is saying, look, if that's the way it is, if God foreknew me, saw all my mistakes and everything, and he turned around and justified me anyway, predestinated me to be conformed to this image of the Son, to be a family. If he did all that, then who could be against us?
Right.
We're going to make it.
Amen.
We're going to be there. Because God has done these things. So Paul said it. What shall we say to these? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. It's not man that justifies, it's God. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercessions for us. Listen, saints, if we need representation in heaven before God, who'd be the best person to do that for you? We just read about it. You couldn't ask for anybody better that could present your petition and make intercessions for you. Nobody better than Jesus Christ himself to do that for you. So he maketh intercessions for us. So Paul says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed. All the day long we are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What could separate us from that? Not a thing.
Amen.
When I can read in the Bible that one angel killed 185,000 men in one day, I think he could probably get a few things done. But the scripture said that angel right there in all his strength and power could not separate us from the love of God. He can't separate. So neither life, and I'll say it this way so you can understand what I'm getting at, neither life and the things that are committed in this life, the mistakes that we made, neither death, no angel, no principality, no spirit can influence you in such a way to destroy what God has done in your life. It'll not happen. Because you belong to him before you ever come here.
Right.
And Satan, though he has touched you, it's did not negate it. Redemption takes you back and puts you right back where you belong again.
Amen.
And so we're thankful for that. Let's let the musicians come. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord, we thank you for your blessings upon us this day. Lord, we know it's a day that you've made for us to rejoice and be glad in. And Lord, we know that you've given us the victory, given us the strength that we need, the promises that you've made, Lord, that's what we live by. And so, God, we know one day these things that we spoke of will come. Lord, that you'll break those chains in our flesh. You'll pull those things away and let us go and live in a glorified body that will love you, not be contrary to the things that your word says. We thank you, Lord. We ask, God, that you would just continue to bless this people, Lord. Give them strength. I know they fight battles. I know the enemy fights them on every hand, and yet, Lord, they have a dedication in their life to serve you. They've made a choice, Lord, to follow after thy truth and take a stand in this last day. Even though the world wants them to compromise and submit to worldly things, Lord, they're taking a stand. I'm sure, Lord, in every one of our lives there's places where we could step up a little more. We realize, God, it is your grace that brings us. You brought us this far, you'll bring us further, Lord. And I just ask, God, that you continue to bless them as they take their stand. Lord, as they go, that you give them the strength to fight their battles. And Lord, when they see the enemy coming, may they look and see and recognize how his attack upon them is to try and recreate the sins of the original sin. Pray, God, that in knowing that and seeing it, it gives them the strength to recognize the nature of their battle and how to fight it. And may you cause them at that moment, Lord, just to draw strength from you, from your presence, and rise up, Lord, like a great conqueror that you are, and defeat the enemies of your people. Lord, we just commit this day and the fellowship, every mile that will be traveled, into thy hands, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Tim, have a song. Lead unto me. Let me just make a few comments about that song. I've told you this morning what the Word says, what He has said. You know, and though, you know, I wouldn't want you to necessarily think it's about me, but God sends you angels, and your preachers are an angel. An angel sent from God, a messenger. And the angel has visited you today to tell you what God has said about you. That God has told you that no matter what happens, nothing will take away that tie in your soul, that rope that ties you to Calvary. Nothing will take that away from you. And so that's what He has said to you today. Now, Mary, where are you going to respond to this angel that has spoke to you today about this promise from God? What are you going to say? You're going to say what this word said, what this song just said. Be it unto me according to thy word, according to thy promises, right? Carve upon my heart this truth that sets me free, right? Because in his promises,
we can be secure. Right?
Yeah. Right.
That's why this song, I think, is the bride's song. It's one of them. She's got many. But that's what it's all about. And on a daily basis, we want to take this word. We want to read it in the message. We want to read it in our Bible. We want to listen to it. We want to come to church and hear it. And when we hear that on a daily basis, we want to say, Lord, be it unto me. If my canary thinking, which has a tie in the flesh to the garden, when I try to comprehend that I'm actually his wife, that he came to this earth to get me, well, my reasoning doesn't comprehend that very well. But down inside, I know something has happened. And I see this word as being precious words from my husband telling me he's here to take me home. Just rest a little while and it'll be done. That's what I hear. So I want to say, and I want you to say each day, be it unto me according to thy word. God bless you. Today's Fellowship Sunday, so everybody come to my house, Brother Perryman. We'll get you a ride if you'd like to come out and eat with us, fellowship with us again. We'd certainly like to have you, brother. And anybody else, Sister Angela, that's your name, right? You're welcome too if you want to come. And so we got plenty, and if we don't, we still can make all things happen the way they need to. So God bless you. You're dismissed.